All right. Good morning. It's certainly good to be here for the purpose of glorifying the Lord and worshiping Him. Isn't it good to do that with His people? What a God that we serve. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, please, to the little letter of 1 John. And would you believe we're in chapter 5? We're getting close to finishing up this little letter. It's been an exciting book, and hopefully it's been as enjoyable for you as it has been for me. Before we get into the text, and we've done this before, but I think it's very important for us to do this again, because this morning we're gonna look at some evidences for genuine believers. Do you think that would be important to know what genuine faith looks like as opposed to counterfeit? Because we know there are all kinds of counterfeits out there. In fact, that's one of the tactics of the enemy, is to get people to think that they're okay and trusting in something less than what the Bible says they should trust in for salvation. So we know there's a counterfeit. We know that there's all kinds of systems that try to kind of look like they're true, but they mix in some air with that. So I think it's important for us to know the difference between the counterfeit and the real thing. In fact, that was one of the big points that we went through in our study of James, if you'll recall. Very similar. But when we look at evidences of the Christian life, there could be sometimes a temptation for somebody to say, whoa, wait a minute. You're saying that I have to do this and this and this and this in order to be saved? And that's not what we're saying. But the reality is, real, genuine, saving faith looks a certain way. So let me ask you this. What does a Christian look like? How would you describe that? Yeah. Okay, so, in fact, that was the kind of the major point that we've been getting through in the book of 1 John. Yeah, your love for one another, so a Christian ought to love. What else? What are some characteristics? Yeah, Esther. Yeah, joy, and yeah, right, we should be loving, we should be joyful, we should be patient. Dina? Yeah, long suffering. Yep, right in there with patience, certainly. What else? Yeah. 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 Yep, certainly. Anything else? What does a Christian look like? What are some characteristics of a genuine Christian? Those are all great answers. Okay, yeah, Tori. Okay. Yeah, right. I mean, you know, if somebody loves other Christians, you'd think they'd want to be with them. And of course, we have a biblical command for that, right? And in the book of Hebrews, we're told, chapter 10 tells us not to forsake the gathering together. So these are things that characterize what a Christian looks like, okay? However, here's a different question. You know, that's the question, what does a Christian look like? But now the question is, what does it take to be one? Because here's the danger. If you give me that same list and say, well, because a Christian looks this way, in order to be one, I have to love, and I have to have the fruits of the Spirit, and I have to do all these other things, then we miss the whole thing, because that's not how you become a Christian. You don't become a Christian by doing Christian things. You know, and I know in the world, a lot of times they'll tell you, a lot of financial guys will say, hey, if you want to have wealth, you need to think and act like a wealthy person does. And that might work in the world, but that's not how it works in the Christian faith. We don't do Christian things in order to become a Christian. In fact, we can't really do those things until we first come to saving faith in Christ. And that's very, very important that we understand that. So when we look at a text like this, that's going to give us some evidences of the Christian faith, we can't walk away from here and say, oh yeah, if I want to become a Christian, I have to do this and I have to do that and I have to do the other thing. Okay, the reality is, if you have genuine saving faith, it looks a certain way. And we want to see what it looks like. Okay? But we're not telling you how to become a Christian, and that is by doing things. That's not it at all. So we want to be very, very careful, you know, and there's really kind of two extreme dangers that we face when it comes to a text like this. On the one hand, we want to kind of foo-foo it and pretend like it doesn't say what it says, because we don't want somebody to think, oh, that's works. You have to do something. We're not saying you have to work in order to be saved. But the text is really saying something, so we want to figure out what it's saying and do what it says where we can. But the other extreme is to, you know, the one extreme is, we don't need to worry about that. The other extreme is, okay, well, you see, here's this legalistic system. You got to do this, and you got to do that, and you got to do this. And then we go around and try to make sure that we're all measuring up and checking all the right boxes. It doesn't work that way either. So legalism is wrong, but so is license. And we want to make sure that we're handling this correctly. So let's let it speak. I mean, John is saying something here, and it's really not a whole lot different than what he's been saying all along. So we're going to see what a real child of God looks like. But before we do that, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your love and care for us. Thank you for your word, and Lord, for this text in particular this morning. As we come hungry, we want to submit our wills to yours, Lord. Where our thinking doesn't line up with your thinking, Lord, I pray that you would help correct our thinking, Lord. Help us to line up our thoughts and our ways with your word, Lord. We just thank you so much for not leaving us to fend for ourselves, but you've given us your word and you've preserved it. All these years, Lord, so many have tried to stamp it out and get rid of it, but here it is, and we can trust it. We can know you, and we're grateful for it. So speak to us this morning through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're really going to look at just kind of three words that will sort of serve as hooks to kind of hook this truth on. And maybe you've heard that before. I was going to take it to another level, and I don't mean to make it, you know, morbid or anything like that. But when I think of it, I think of like meat hooks, right? Man, this is some meat. This is some good stuff right here. And so the words that we're going to try to use as hooks to hang this meat or this truth on are believe, obey, and conquer. Real children of God believe, they obey, and they conquer. And I'll tell you, I'm going to have a hard time not just jumping right to that last point. I mean, that is so exciting that Christians are conquerors. Listen to verse 1. And again, this is the truth. That a real child of God believes the gospel. They believe. Listen to verse 1, and I'm so grateful. You know, sometimes we can skim over this, but in your Bibles there, what's that word? In the New American Standard, it says, whoever. Whoever. Don't you love that? You know, not some special group, you know, and sometimes there are people that will take God's sovereignty to, I think, an extreme. Yes, God is sovereign in choosing people to be saved. Absolutely. But just as true and absolute is man's responsibility to respond by faith. And so both of those are true. Some people would say that salvation is only for the elect. And we can work that out and say, well, they're the only ones that are ultimately going to benefit from it. And that's true. But I want you to know that salvation is a genuine offer to this group. Whoever. I mean, how cool is that? Aren't you glad that this message and that this truth is for whoever? I mean, that's wonderful. Now the question is like, okay, well, You know, how does that work? Does God sovereignly choose people? Yes, he does. Do people have to respond in faith? Yes, they do. But when we look at our Bibles, we see that God really does love the world. In fact, John 3:16, if we went to John's gospel, we would see that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. I mean, how cool is that? God is making this available to everybody. Everybody. But it's everyone who believes, because there are many people, though God gives evidences. We learned in Romans chapter 1 that people are without excuse. Creation demands that there's a creator. God puts some kind of intuitive knowledge within every person. People have eternity written on their hearts. We know intuitively certain things about God. That's not enough to save us. But God is trying to reveal himself to people and draw people to himself. And the question is, who does he draw? And that's where some of us will get into debate. I believe that God is drawing everybody, that God desires that none perish, but everybody come to repentance. So he's drawing people. He's wooing people, but a lot of people are rejecting him, and thereby they're not going to experience eternal life, and they won't be saved, and that will be on them. It will be their rejection of Jesus. God will stand righteous and just and good, and they will suffer an eternity in hell because of their rejection of Jesus. But this is so vitally important. Whoever believes, man, there's great hope in that. It's a message for everybody, but it's for the one who believes. Now remember, John is combating this false teaching. We call it Gnosticism. There's kind of a dualism. There's all kinds of weird teachings and by different names that in one way or another will attack either the deity of Jesus or the humanity of Jesus. And John jealously guards the fact that Jesus came in the flesh, 100% man, but 100% God. And to deny either of those is a great heresy, and you miss the whole point. You can't deny one or the other and still be a Christian. It's that important. So whoever believes that Jesus, and Jesus is what he went by, Jesus was his name. Jesus is that Old Testament equivalent, like Joshua, which is like Yahweh, or the God of the Bible saves. It has the idea of salvation. In fact, when the angel talked to Jesus' parents, right, it was this name that they were to give him. It was Jesus, and it was because he would save people, right? Jesus is the you know, gives us the idea that he's a savior, but he is the Christ. And again, that's the idea of the Messiah. That's this special one that was anointed. This one that was predicted in the Old Testament. This one who was promised to come and deliver people from their sins. So again, even in what he's saying here, I mean, it seems so simple, and we can kind of just skim right over it, but this is important. It's necessary that people believe this Jesus who came to save, who is the Christ, this one that God promised would come. You know, people who believe that, it says that, you know, people that believe Jesus is the Christ is born of God, right? We've said it before, and it bears repeating. If you don't get it right about Jesus, you don't get anything right. It's that crucial. But once we put our faith and trust in this Jesus, once we do it that way, once we trust him for who he is, then and only then can we be called a child of God and born of God. And it says, whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. And again, you know, if somebody were to say that they accept Jesus, but they don't accept the Father or the Spirit, they don't get it. To accept Jesus is to accept the Father. This is a triune God that we're talking about. A person has to believe in this God. and believe what he says about himself. But how true is that? If you love the Father, you're going to love the child. I was thinking about it like this. Can you imagine somebody saying, "Hey, Jeremy, you know what? You're a great guy. I really, really like you. But I can't stand your wife. She drives me nuts. Am I somehow going to be impressed? I mean, we are one flesh. I mean, we're a package deal. If you don't like her, then you don't like me. And that's the way it is. But because of the love that I have for her, you know, if you love me, and again, she's kind of part of me, we're one flesh. If you love me, you love her. And vice versa." Well, so it is here. I mean, in even a bigger way, the Father and the Son are one. Jesus even said, "Hey, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father." To love the Father is to love Jesus. So really, it starts with the gospel. It starts with our belief. If you don't believe this Jesus, and I want to mention that too, because believe sometimes doesn't quite clarify it in our thinking. What do you mean by believe? I mean, I think almost everybody would say, "I believe in Jesus." You know, I believe that Jesus was a historical figure who existed, and he did some pretty cool things, and he was a pretty cool guy. I think most people would believe that. That's not just the kind of belief that we're talking about, is it? In fact, James in chapter 2 and verse 19 says, "You believe there's one God?" And I think James says it almost sarcastically. "You believe there's one God? Well, good for you. So do demons. And they shudder or tremble," depending on your translation. It's not enough just to believe this Jesus, or to believe in this Jesus, but we should believe Jesus. I mean, doesn't that kind of clarify it a little bit? You know, I mean, certainly we believe in Jesus, but we take it a step further and we believe Jesus. Jesus claimed to be the eternal God who stepped into human flesh. He claimed that he would lay down his life for sin, even though he had none. He was going to be a sacrifice for sin, and he said he would be raised 3 days later, and it happened exactly the way he said. So we really do need to believe this Jesus. We need to believe what the Bible says about him. We need to believe what Jesus says about himself. Jesus said, for instance, in John chapter 14 and verse 6, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Do you really believe that Jesus is the way? He's not a way. He's not one of many. He is the way, the exclusive way. He is the way. He is life. We can't have eternal life apart from him. We saw before that God is the source of eternal life. We can't have it apart from him. He is life. He is the way. He is truth. A genuine child of God believes Jesus. But secondly, we're going to see that a genuine child of God obeys. And that gets a little tough because, you know, I don't know about you, but it's like, oh, you know, we are freedom-loving Americans and you know, nobody tells us what to do. We do our own thing. We do what we want. And, you know, and again, I'm glad to be an American, and I appreciate our liberties, but the reality is we're not free to do whatever we want. We're free now to do whatever he wants, because we couldn't do that before, right? We couldn't do that before we believe this Jesus. But now that we're born again, now that we're made his sons and daughters through faith in Jesus, we obey. And again, we have to be very careful. I'm not saying you need to obey in order to get saved. But what I am saying is a genuine believer does obey. Do we do it perfectly? No. Are we growing in that? I sure hope so. Listen to the text. In verse 2, it says, "By this we know that we love the children of God." Now, that's fascinating too, because he has spent all this time talking about loving one another. Loving each other. And it says, "By this we know that we love the children of God. What is it that proves that we love the children of God? Well, it's interesting, but he says this. He says, when we love God and observe his commandments. In fact, why would we even care to love each other? I mean, that's not natural. You know, I mean, I want what I want. And if you get in the way of that, that's a problem. You know, that's what we are naturally believing in and trusting in. And that's how it works. But we're talking about something different. We're talking about something otherworldly where we're told, hey, you love other people and consider them as more important than yourself. So the only reason we do that to begin with is because God commands us to do that. Remember, Jesus said, you want a summary of the entire law? You love God and you love others. And if you do that, you're fulfilling every single little part of the law if you do those two things. So it's interesting how these are connected. We know that we love the children of God when we observe God's commandments. We could say until we're blue in the face that we love God. But our actions are going to confirm what we really believe. Certainly we should say we love God. Certainly we should say that we love one another. But our actions will verify what we say with our lips, right? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If I say I love Jesus and never do what he says, I'm only proving that I don't love him the way I say I love him. There's this inseparable link between obedience and belief. I will behave according to my beliefs. Listen to verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And again, we shouldn't say, well, God's some cosmic killjoy just trying to ruin my fun. It says, and his commandments are not burdensome. When we understand it the right way, we realize, like Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. My you know, it's easy, it's not burdensome. You know, this last Christmas, Elijah. Well, during the Christmas season, he had made known that he wanted a spiral graph. Do you know what a spiral graph is? You know, they were really fun when I was a kid. In case you don't know what they are, they're a little. Usually, it consists of a ring, and that ring has some little gear teeth on it, and then it'll have some like little gears with holes in it, and you put this ring on a piece of paper, and you put that little gear inside that ring, and you put a pen or a pencil in that hole, and you just follow it around, and it makes these really cool like art forms, if you will. Elijah really, really wanted those, or one of those, and it was getting close to Christmas time, and we were at the dollar store, big spenders as we are, you know, and I let the boys have a choice of one thing that they wanted from the dollar store, and so Elijah saw this cheap little dollar. That was before everything was $1.25, but you know, back then it was a dollar. It was a dollar for like, you know, it just had one of those rings and then like one little wheel. So it was very limited, but he really, really wanted that. So he said, Dad, can I get this? I said, no. And he was curious. He's like, but why not? And I said, can you trust me? I can trust you. And he dropped it. He got something else. Christmas came along, he unwrapped that spiral graph, and it was the brand name, right? Because there was some deal somewhere, and it was like a retro, I don't know, it was just cool. But it had like that ring in it, and it had some oblong little wheels, you know, one shaped like a football, and some that were oval, and I mean, you could do all kinds of stuff. It was really pretty cool. And he really, really, he was super excited. And then I reminded him, I said, do you remember when you wanted that little one at the dollar store, you know, and I told you no, this is why I told you no, you know, and he's like, I knew I could trust you, you know, like, I mean, isn't that cool, you know, and again, he doesn't always have that attitude, but he's growing in that, he knows that I love him, and when I give him a command, It's not because I'm trying to be a big bully and a jerk and keep him from doing something fun, but I really love him and I want what's best for him. And as I continue to demonstrate that to him, he continues to trust me and he gets to that place where he can say, all right, I can trust you. I mean, isn't that the way that it should be with the commands of God? God loves us. God, even though we don't understand all the reasons behind the things that he says, we can obey him because we love him and we know that he knows what he's talking about. We know that he's got it right. You know, oftentimes a child doesn't know why they're not supposed to play in the street. They don't understand, you know, the physics behind, a one-ton object traveling 30 miles an hour and a kid that weighs, you know, 20 pounds and the aftermath of a collision between those two. They don't get all that stuff, you know, but they know they're not supposed to do that. And as they continue to grow in their obedience and their love, you know, they get to the place where they can do it trustfully. And it's not a burden. It's not something that we do begrudgingly. Remember Jacob? What a deal. I mean, you know, he was in love. He had to work for this wife that he wanted for 7 years. Remember? And old Laban, the weasel that he was, you know, tricked him into marrying the daughter that he wasn't wanting to marry. But the beautiful thing is, and I think it kind of gets to the heart of what we're talking about here, Genesis 29:20, he said that serving those 7 years for her seemed like a few days because he loved her. I mean, shouldn't that be the attitude that a believer in the Lord has? We do obey, and it's not burdensome. We don't do it begrudgingly. We love the one that we're obeying. Now, again, we don't do this perfectly, right? But we're growing in that. As we're growing in love and growing in obedience, that's one of the characteristics of a genuine child of God. They believe. They obey. But this is the exciting part. I mean, it's all exciting, but they also conquer. You know, the word that we see there, overcome, or depending on your translation, conquer, it's a word, it's weird, and it really doesn't matter a whole lot, except that it's just kind of some vivid pictures. Basically, it's the word that we get the word Nike from. You know the tennis shoes that you wear? Do you know why they're called Nike? Nike means victory. That's what that word means. It means victory. You know, the Greeks had the goddess of victory, and she was called Nike. Now, there's no such thing as, you know, that kind of a god or a goddess, but the reality is that word meant something. It means victory. And I really love, man, I'll tell you, Romans chapter 8. Remember, we were there not too long ago. Romans chapter 8. And let me read a few verses, and this is... Please, like you should perk up and really, like, I mean, this is so exciting. This is good stuff. Listen to this. And again, I'll back up just a little bit. Verse 35 of Romans chapter 8 says, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Can any of those things separate us from the love of Christ? Verse 36 says, just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. You know, all this persecution, these difficulties, can that stuff separate us from the love of God? Verse 37, but in all things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Now, it's really cool because that's a similar word, but it's a compound word. It's hooper. Nikeo or Nike, if you will. It's that idea, right? But hooper, when you put those together, it's like hooper, which we think of like hyper or super duper. This text says that we're like super duper conquerors. I mean, it's not enough that we're conquerors. I mean, to be a conqueror means that we're victors. We win, right? We are even more than conquerors. We are super duper conquerors. And then I have to just keep going because this is so good. Verse 38 says, "For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And how cool is that? I mean, that's the position that we have as Christians. Listen. Verse 4 says, "For whatever is born of God," in anybody, a true believer, one who is truly born of God, overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. What is it? Is it by our striving? Is it by our pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps, our getting our stuff together, our getting our crossing all the T's and dotting all the I's? Is that how we conquer? Is that how we are conquerors? Not according to this. It says it's our faith. How cool is that? But that's where the battle is, right? Do you realize if you're a child of God, if you've put your faith and trust in Jesus and Jesus alone for your salvation, you're not some pathetic loser that keeps screwing up all the time. You're a conqueror. Do you struggle with that? When God says one thing about you, and you say something different about you, one of you is wrong. And God's never wrong. Have you ever done this? Perhaps there's a sin that you just can't seem to have victory over, and you find yourself falling into that stupid thing again and again. And you're so shamed. You're so discouraged. You know what the Bible says should be our attitude towards sin. Chapter 1 of 1 John says, right? If we confess our sins, he is both faithful. That is, he will do it the first time, every time. He is faithful. He will always, always, always do it. He will always forgive when we confess. And he is just. He's also just. Do you realize that? He is fair. It's fair and it's right for him to forgive us when we confess, because when we are children of God, Jesus paid for all of our sin on the cross. All of my sin, all of my shame, all of that was nailed to the cross, and Jesus bore that, and Jesus paid the death penalty for that, and he paid enough, and I know he paid enough because the wages of sin is death, and that's what he had to pay. But 3 days later, he rose again, proving that he did it. And so he paid for all of my sin, and then I got his righteousness imputed to me. Friends, I'll tell you what, I'm not some poor pathetic loser that just keeps getting in my own way. I am more than a conqueror, and it's by faith that I grasp this stuff, right? I mean, God saves me, and he gives me his grace, and he gives me his grace through faith. He transforms me the same way. It's by his grace. And I receive that transforming grace by faith as I begin to believe what God says about my position and about me. He makes me that. So I'm just confessing to you that sometimes, now I want you to know, I'm growing, okay? You're like, no kidding. See, your shirt's not tucked in. Is that because you're growing? I'm growing that way too, but that's not what I mean. I'm growing. Listen, I am being sanctified. I'm growing in Christ, as we all are. But I've had times in my past. Again, we know how to handle sin. We want to walk in the light. We want to confess it. But sometimes it's like, I know I can kind of like move on from this. But man, I should hold on to it a little bit longer. I should feel this a little bit more. Man, I'm such a, who does that? How could a Christian do that thing that you just did? And not just a Christian, but a pastor. You call yourself a pastor? And if I'm not careful, and I used to think this way, I can hold on to that and feel it for a little bit. You know, I deserve to feel bad. I shouldn't confess this and move on. But I should hold it, and I should suffer a little bit. I deserve to suffer for this stupid thing. And you know what? I'm not seeing salvation for what it is. In fact, it's not just about me feeling bad about myself, but you know what? I'm actually preaching a false gospel to myself. If I'm saying, yes, Jesus died on a cross and Jesus paid for all of my sin, but I'm going to hold on to this one. That's not the way the gospel works. If I'm saying that I can be forgiven, but I can't be forgiven for this thing, I'm preaching a false gospel. We need to understand we're more than conquerors, right? We're not doing anybody any favors by holding on to sin so that we can feel bad because we deserve it. Quite honestly, we deserve way more than that. But that's not how the gospel works. Jesus paid for that. He's overcome that. It's our faith, right? He overcame. We have victory, and it's because of our faith, right? I mean, how cool is that? We're conquerors. We're not poor, pathetic losers. You know, some people say, "Oh, just a poor beggar leading another beggar to bread." I understand what they're saying. No, I'm a child of the living God. I am more than a conqueror. I am a victor. I'm victorious, not because I'm all that. I'm not, but because I'm trusting in a Jesus who is all that and did that for me. I mean, listen, real children of God, they believe and they obey and they are conquerors. Verse 5 says, who is the one who overcomes the world? Comes full circle, right? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. How great is that? Because again, you know, oh yeah, I'm a conqueror. Look at me. Woohoo! Well, how is it that I'm a conqueror? Jesus, the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Again, acknowledging both the humanity and the deity of Jesus. It's the gospel. It's Jesus, right? Now again, this isn't some legalistic list of, okay, if you want to get saved, you gotta do this and this and this. No. But the reality is, hey, real children of God look like this. Now again, we're growing in that. None of us do this perfectly, but these are characteristics of genuine children of God. They believe. Now that is a deal breaker. If you don't believe, then forget it. But it starts with belief and it ends with belief. But even there's even that sense of obedience. You know, we prove our love by our obedience. We can say what we want with our lips, but our lives are going to prove what we really say we believe. Real children of God are overcomers. We're victors. How cool is that? And it's our faith. We have to remember not what I feel like. Quite honestly, with all due respect, I'm not all that concerned about your feelings. Okay? What I'm concerned about is what God says about you. Okay, you don't feel like you're saved, or you don't feel like you're good enough, or you're not good enough. That's the beauty of it. You're not good enough, and neither am I, and God still did this for us, right? We want to align our thinking with God's thinking so that it's not about how we feel. It's not about how we perform, but it's about who we are in Christ. And what God makes us when we put our trust in Him. How cool is that? Friends, if you've put your trust in Jesus and Jesus alone for your salvation, I want you to know you're forgiven and you're a conqueror. We have victory. Who could separate us from the love of God? To put it the way Paul did, for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depths, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We need to remember who we are in Christ. And believe what God says about who we are. That's pretty awesome. I'm glad that I'm one of these, and I'm growing in all of these things. But the reality is, I'm growing in these. Like I find it less burdensome to obey. I realize, yeah, I'm a conqueror. Yes, I believe what Jesus says of himself. What a God. So Ben, if you'd close us out in a song and a word of prayer, we would greatly appreciate it.